I'm not going to be unpacking the Pentecost story as such today, but we will be looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. This headline appeared in the Daily Telegraph last Monday. I'm very grateful to the shepherds for pointing this out to me. In the presence of the flame, even the ordinary felt extraordinary. And this lady is the reporter who wrote an article about that in the paper. In the presence of the flame, even the ordinary felt extraordinary. It's certainly been capturing the imagination, watching this flame go around the country. And many of us maybe are waiting excitedly for when it's going to come down the A4. And I don't know if you plan to be there, but if I possibly can, I will be to see it pass. Today is Whit Sunday or Pentecost Sunday. And we remember that day in Jerusalem when 7 days after Jesus ascended back into heaven, after dying, he died, he was raised from the dead, he ascended back into heaven, and then he poured out the Holy Spirit on his followers, as Rod has reminded us. And let me just read those verses from Acts chapter 2 again, the start of Acts chapter 2. This is on page 1093 of the Church Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Those tongues of flame made all the difference. These ordinary, failed, flawed men, from that moment on, they were enabled, they were empowered to do extraordinary things for God's kingdom. In the presence of the flame, even the ordinary seems extraordinary. And today we're going to look at three images that the Bible uses when it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Uses various different images, pictures of the Spirit and his work. Each is a metaphor that helps us to understand the nature and the role of the Holy Spirit. So the first one we are going to look at is wind. We saw that on the day of Pentecost. We read there was a sound of like the blowing of a violent wind. Now you might call this, in some ways, the most essential of these images, because the Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, means breath, but it can also mean wind. The Greek word pneuma, we know from things like pneumatic tires, it has the idea of air or wind as well. Spirit, breath, air, wind. All these words, all these concepts closely linked. In the beginning of Genesis, you might remember way back in the beginning, the Spirit of God moved across the waters like a wind across the ocean. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read this. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, his ruach. Breathed into Adam, his spirit. The spirit here is God's creative power, active on the earth. Again, in Psalm 33, verse 6, a bit of Hebrew parallelism here, where there's classic Hebrew poetry, where the first line means the same as the second line, just in a different way. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. The breath, the ruach, of his mouth, his spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's life-giving power, creating, sustaining life. In a famous passage in Ezekiel, we see the Spirit recreating too. Do you remember the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, bringing new life to Israel? The Lord said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain they might live. You remember the dry bones had been gathered together. The dry bones had got themselves back. They'd kind of formed themselves back into skeletons. but they weren't living. And they needed the breath of God to come, his spirit to come and breathe into them. So I prophesied and he commanded me and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. The breath of the Lord entering, reviving his people in an amazing way, bringing new life to them, restoring them to the land, but not just restoring them to the land, but restoring them to the land in a way in which they can truly live out their calling as God intended. New life, new breath. It's only possible through the work of the Spirit. And so it is that when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, he says in that famous chapter, in John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, very truly I say, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit, the picture of the wind, the Spirit as pictured as the wind blowing where he will, bringing life. Bringing new life, new birth. And at the end of the gospel, we read that Jesus says to his disciples, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, his breath, his spirit, as it were. And that's a promise. That was a promise, really, for the outpouring of the mighty wind at Pentecost. Scholars disagree exactly what was happening there, but I think probably it's a promise of the coming Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And this is a powerful image, isn't it? The wind, the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, because there is something gloriously transcendent and exhilarating about a mighty wind. You know, wind is kind of beyond our knowledge. I know that nowadays we've found out lots of stuff about, you know, all to do with isobars and all the rest of it, that they probably didn't know in the days when the Bible was written. But all the same, wind is something kind of beyond our ken, isn't it? We can feel it, we can experience it, but we can't see it. We can see its effects, we can't see the wind, but we can't kind of encapsulate, we can't hold the wind. It is transcendent, it is kind of beyond us, beyond our understanding. Being up on the hills on a windy day is very exhilarating. Being up on the hills on a very, very, very windy day can also be very scary. I remember being up on the mountains of Mourne in Northern Ireland, and we hadn't heard the weather forecast before we'd gone, and we really shouldn't have been up on the top. But we were reduced to crawling on all fours across the ridge that we had to walk across. And there was one place where we couldn't even do that. We had to change our plans because we could make no progress against the wind because the wind was so strong. This is there's something exhilarating, but we cannot pin it down. We see its effects, we cannot pin it down. Nowadays, we try and harness the wind, don't we? With our wind turbines. But remember that wind turbine that caught fire back in December. Why? Because the wind was so strong. The blades were spinning so fast that it caught fire. You know, we cannot direct the wind. We cannot tie it down. Think of a sailing ship moving swiftly and majestically across the ocean. Sails full and billowing. And some of those ships really did move, didn't they, when they were in full power with the wind in the right place. But you know, when the wind drops, when the boats hit the doldrums, well, we talk of whistling up a wind, but who can do it? Who can whistle up a wind? We feel the effects of the wind, we feel its power, but we cannot tie it down. And so it is with God's Spirit too. God's active work among us and in the world. We cannot tie him down. We can feel him at work. We can see the effects of his life-giving and sustaining power, but we cannot conjure him up, and we cannot contain or direct him. That's always a good reminder for all of us to check our phones, isn't it, and turn them off. We can just hope to catch the wind of the Spirit in our sails and move with him, can't we? That's what we can do. We can't pin down the wind. Keep in step with the Spirit, says Paul in one of his letters. You know, we fall in step with the Spirit. We don't get the Spirit to walk in our in time with us. We fall in with his step. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, go on being filled with the Spirit. You know, it's right for us as believers to go on to continually pray for the Spirit to be at work among us. There's a real sense in which Pentecost is a one-off happening, because the Spirit is given to all believers. Since then, the Spirit is given to all people who put their trust in Jesus. Absolutely. There's a sense in which it is a one-off. But there's a sense in which, well, as Paul commands us, we are to go on being filled with the Spirit. And so that is what we pray for the Spirit to be at work among us. But as we do that, we cannot expect to control how that happens. You know, I remember going to a meeting in the mid-90s at the height of the what was called the Toronto Blessing phenomenon. And we went to a church where they had experienced quite a lot of the sort of things that were happening at this time. We had to sit in an overflow room to the side of the main hall. And the speaker was praying for the Spirit to be poured out on that meeting. And then he said, you know, I don't want those people in the overflow room to miss out on the Spirit. So I'm going to waft the Spirit into the overflow room. We don't waft the Spirit anywhere, do we? We don't control the Spirit. He blows wherever he will. We simply look for his leading and we hoist our sails. The wind of God at work in life, so often unpredictably, just like the wind, unpredictable, often mysterious. But there are the effects to be seen, and we should expect people to notice, just as you notice when the wind is blowing. It's mysterious, but you see the effects, you feel it. And so we should expect people in and around Kennet Valley to notice something. You know, they may not be sure what it is, they may not be sure of what they're seeing, but the wind of God blowing, the breath of God breathing life into those who are spiritually dead, reviving those who have fallen into a stupor. Yes, Lord, cause your wind to blow on us. That's our prayer, isn't it? Breathe your Spirit into us afresh. Because we cannot live without the Spirit of God. He is God's breath. We cannot live without the Spirit of God. We are totally dependent on him. The good news is, as I've said, all true believers have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. In us. And there's more good news. We can pray for more of him. We can pray to be more and more filled with the Spirit, empowered for our ongoing spiritual life, and dependent on his breath, the wind of the Spirit. So that's our first image. Our second image is water. You know, the idea of the Spirit bringing life spills over appropriately into this image too. Water. We read, for instance, in Isaiah 44 in the Old Testament. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, the poplar trees by flowing streams. It's another bit of Hebrew parallelism. That first verse, verse 3, is explained further in the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. When he's talking about pouring water out, he's talking about pouring out his Spirit. You know, several years ago, people got very excited because they found evidence of ice at the poles of the planet Mars. Why was that so exciting? Well, because ice means water. And where there's water, well, so often there's life, isn't there? I don't know if they found any life there yet. But you know, so often in the Old Testament prophets, we have this image of God pouring out the water of his spirit on a dry and thirsty land. And as a result, things start sprouting up. Things start to grow, don't they, when water comes along. Water produces life. Did you notice Jesus' words back in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus? Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Now, there's great argument about this verse. There's great argument whether Jesus is talking about two separate births, that he might be talking about a natural birth when he says born of water, and he's talking about being born again when he talks about being born of the Spirit. But actually, many agree that the way the Greek is written there suggests that this is actually two things used to describe one reality. A bit more of that parallelism that we've seen earlier, actually. Unless they are born of water and the Spirit, it is one thing. A way of describing the new birth, or the birth from above that Jesus has mentioned in verse 3, unless they are born again or born from above. Born by the water of the Spirit, as it were. And later on, Jesus says this in John chapter 7, just a few chapters later. This is another feast in Jerusalem. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from him." Rivers of living water flowing from the one who believes in Jesus. We have the idea of refreshment here, don't we? If anyone is thirsty, you know, we have a deep spiritual thirst, all of us actually, we have a deep spiritual thirst that we so often try to quench with many other things. We try to quench it with material possessions, but they don't do it. We try to slake our thirst with drink or drugs or sex or shopping or sport. But those things don't quench our thirst, ultimately. They may work for a while, but so often they just leave us more thirsty. You remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Such a thirsty lady whom Jesus offers the water of life that only he can give. Well, the Spirit brings the presence of Jesus, the life giver. Jesus, the life enhancer. Jesus, the one who fills our deepest longings. The one for whom we were made. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, quenches our deep thirst. But you know, the dynamic of this verse doesn't end there. Because having drunk, having believed, these streams of living water don't stay with the believer. They flow out. They flow out to others too. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. They will flow out to others. And the Spirit enables God's people to bring refreshment to other parched travelers too. What a thing to pray for us, isn't it? That we can be. We can see. We want to see those streams of water flowing from us and refreshing other people. That's something for our prayers, isn't it? You know, we're reliant on the water of the Spirit for life. I remember back in 2009 when I was in Ethiopia, it was supposed to be the rainy season, but the rain hadn't come yet. And as a result, the most noticeable effect of that was that electricity was being rationed, and we had one day on with electricity and one day off because the water in the reservoirs where the hydroelectric dams were so low. And so I spent many of my evenings reading and studying by candlelight, which was an interesting experience for me, because we take it for granted, don't we? We take that for granted. I remember while we were there, one of my Ethiopian friends who'd married an English, no, she wasn't English, she was Scottish, dearie me, a British girl. She was explaining, Joanna, that they'd eventually got some of their stuff, the wedding presents they'd been given in England, because they were married in England, they'd taken over to Addis, and they had this candlestick holder on their table, and they had some Ethiopian friends round and they said, oh, that's really nice. Where did you get it from? They said, oh, well, it was given to us. Friends in London gave it to us as a wedding present. They said, oh, they have a problem with the electricity supply there too, do they? We just don't know, do we? Those of us who remember the 70s do know. But anyway, there we were. I've lost my plot. What was I talking about? First Sunday in Ethiopia, and we were there in church trying to listen to the preacher, and then gradually we heard this tap, tap, tapping on the roof, on the tin roofs. Tap, 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 tap. And it got stronger and stronger. And you could feel this buzz of excitement going round. It's rain. It's raining. Yes. And then we tried to concentrate on the preacher again. But suppressed excitement. Because here was a place desperate for rain. And you know, we should have that sense of thirst and desperation for the work and the person of the Spirit too. How desperate are we for Him? He slakes our thirst. He brings life. Yes, Pentecost was a once-for-all event, but never let that lead to complacency, as if we now have all we can possibly know. Of course we don't. Don't we just long and yearn for more of the Spirit's active presence in our lives? Because without Him being active, there is no life and there is no growth. Friend, are you thirsty? Are you here today and you are thirsty? Then the first thing I want to say to you is come to Jesus and drink. Because He has the waters of living, the streams of living water for you, the water of life for you. He made you and He knows what you were created for. And whatever troubles and difficulties and problems you have in your life, I'm not going to say they're going to go away. But the Creator can work in you and with you and through you in those and transform your life. And He can give you the purpose for which you were created. He can slake your thirst. So come to Him and put your trust in Him. Turn to Him. Turn to Him in prayer. Admit your need of Him. Admit that you are dying with thirst without Him and throw yourself on Him and have your thirst quenched. You know, being a Christian is not actually about holding to a set of beliefs, although believing certain things is key. It's not fundamentally about coming to church, though being involved with the community of God's people is important. Actually, it is about this. It is about allowing your life to be connected to the Almighty, transcendent God by His Spirit, being joined to His life, having His life flow through you. Do you know that? Because if you don't, then please do not settle for anything less. Turn to Jesus in prayer today and ask Him to come. Recognize that you're thirsty, you need Him. Ask Him to come and live in you and with you. Because that is what being a Christian is. It is the life of God in the heart of men and women. And those of us who have believed, well, let's go on praying. Let's pray that this water will stream from us to others. And if you're still thirsty, then ask for more. It's not rude or impolite to go and ask Him for more of the God's Spirit, you know. He wants us to express our complete dependence on Him in this way, that we cannot manage without Him. And we all need regular refreshment. Where do we go for our refreshment, ultimately? It's a good question. It's a searching question for me. I don't know if it is for you. Where do I go, ultimately, for my refreshment? My days off are very important to me. Very important. My getting out and playing sport occasionally, doing some exercise, that's very important to me. My holidays are very important to me. They refresh me. They are great. Holidays are great, but they are no substitute for the refreshment of the Spirit. None of those things are, actually. Go to Him for refreshment. Don't hang on for the next holiday. Go to Him for refreshment. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. You know, people talk with much cynicism about the drought that we're experiencing, don't they? The hose pipe ban. Maybe it's understandable given the rainfall we had in April. The water companies rightly remind us that we have to consider the cumulative effect of 15 of the last, it's something like 15 of the last 18 months being below average rainfall, isn't it? Something like that. But it's interesting, isn't it? Back in March, you know, our lawns looked like they, it was the end of August or something like that. We were all concerned about the lack of rain. And I'm sure some people were praying for rain. If I'm honest, I can't honestly remember myself praying for rain, but you may have done. You know, I've not heard too many prayers of thanksgiving for the rain we have since received. And it's a stark reminder, isn't it? Because we pray for rain, but we cannot control how our prayers are answered. That is up to God. And so in the same way, we can pray for the Lord to pour out the water of his Spirit. But again, it is from above. It bubbles up from below, sometimes Scripture says. We cannot control it. So it is with the Spirit of God. Let's pray for him to be at work, bringing the water of life. Let us not think we can control him. Refreshment, life, fruitfulness. Water brings all these things, doesn't it? But water also washes. And that's an important part of this image of the water of the Spirit. Water washes. Back in Ezekiel 36, famous verses. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The Spirit cleanses us, purifies us, and enables us to follow God's ways. We can't do that on our own. That's why we're here. We're not here because we think we're good and wonderful and full of our own self-righteousness. We're here because we know we can't do it. We need God coming down into our lives, and that's what he does with his Spirit. Titus 3:5, Paul writes, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Rebirth and renewal. Forgiveness, cleansing, and empowering for future obedience. He is the Holy Spirit, isn't he? And to be holy, well, that doesn't mean to be a monk with a hair shirt or some other unearthly figure with a halo. To be holy means to be set apart. The Spirit sets us apart to serve God. And in order to do that, we have to be washed clean. We have to be kept clean. And that's the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives, to do that. You know, we're going to finish, not yet, we're going to finish with a favourite song of mine a little later. O God of burning, cleansing flame. And that contains a line which I know produces a little hilarity in one or two here. It asks for power to walk the world in white. And I know some of you giggle a bit at that, but maybe because it conjures an image of, I don't know, John Travolta's disco suit in Saturday Night Fever or something like that. But it's talking about purity, isn't it? Power to walk the world pure, holy, living as God has called us to live, so that we make a difference. Holiness. That's what we pray for. And that leads us nicely into the third and final image. Fire. Do you remember John the Baptist's words? Matthew 3, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, the immediate context there is it's talking about judgment, isn't it, actually? But this image of fire, you know, we see it elsewhere in Scripture. We saw it in Acts 2, didn't we? The Spirit was poured out, tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. I think that may have the sense of the presence of God resting on each individual believer. Do you remember how in the when the Israelites were led in the desert, they were led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I think there may be a link there. Symbolic of God's presence leading the way. But the Spirit also purifies us by fire. Like the molten gold in the furnace with the dross rising to the surface to be skimmed off. The Holy Spirit purifies us. John Calvin says this of the Spirit, that he is persistently boiling away and burning up our vicious and inordinate desires. He inflames our hearts with the love of God and with zealous devotion. So that's great, isn't it? That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. And sometimes it's painful. Being purified by fire is a painful thing, isn't it? This is also his convicting work, you know, the Holy Spirit's work to prompt us about the things in our life that are not good. If you've got an uneasy conscience about something, it's the Holy Spirit prodding you. Something that's not pleasing to God in our lives. And all true believers know that convicting. And we do well to respond and not resist it when we feel it, because it's evidence of the Spirit at work in us. And as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Spirit. And we can do that if we ignore those promptings. We quench the Spirit. Those stabs of conscience. Or those promptings to act in a certain way, to speak to someone, or whatever it might be. You know, if we ignore his promptings, ultimately we become hardened to those promptings. And we stop hearing them. If we continue to ignore the Spirit, our hearts become seared and insensitive. Let's look at the context of this verse, because this is interesting. Paul has just said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I've missed a bit. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sorry, I missed that bit of the verse off. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. It suggests three ways that we can put the fire out, isn't it? The fire of the Spirit out. By being joyless, by being thankless, and by being prayerless, we will quench the Spirit. That's quite a reminder, isn't it? And he goes on to say, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Don't dismiss too readily the way God may be working in people and prompting to them, speaking to them. But yes, discern, test, be wise. But you know, we can quench the Spirit too by not recognizing when he's at work. I think that's what Paul is driving at. When we, you know, so often we can be too deeply suspicious of what we see maybe in other church fellowships. We become suspicious of that because they don't quite believe as we believe. They don't quite, you know, dot the I's and the T's of what we think is important. We get suspicious and we think that something that happens there can't quite be of the Lord. Well, we should be wary of quenching the Spirit with that kind of attitude. That critical spirit can invade our conversation too, can't it? We love to gossip. We love to tear down with our tongues. Perhaps when talking about individuals within the fellowship. Well, beware of overlooking the good work of the Spirit in someone's life with that critical spirit. That negative spirit will put out the Spirit's fire. So we have these three images. Three ways of talking about the Spirit of God. Wind, water, fire. I haven't said everything that could be said about each of those images. There's far more to say. We can talk about how fire illuminates, and I've not said anything about the Holy Spirit's illuminating work, helping us to understand, throwing a light on Jesus, his floodlight ministry of lighting up Jesus, helping us to understand his teachings and his person. That's the work of the Spirit. So much more to say. There are more images of the Spirit in Scripture that I could have looked at. We could have looked at the Spirit as oil. As a dove, the Spirit as a dove. We could have looked at the seal of the Spirit. Each of those images helps us to understand something of the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. But none of these things sum him up completely. We've got to use them all, put them together, kind of each facet of a diamond, as it were. You know, what's interesting, these images are all things, isn't it? Wind, water, fire. If we just concentrated on these images, we might think of the Holy Spirit as impersonal, as a thing. Rod said, didn't he? He, she, it. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is not actually a thing. He is certainly not an it. Or a he's not just a power or an essence. He is a person. And he's revealed to us in Scripture as he, rather than she. But he is the third person of the glorious Trinity. God, the Holy Spirit. God's empowering presence. His transcendent power and presence brought right into the nitty-gritty of our lives. God is up there and huge and massive and awesome and holy. How can we ever get close to him? Well, friends, he's become close to us. He has poured himself in his Spirit into our lives. Through the person and work of Jesus, he comes to us. The life of God, the power of God at work in our lives. Isn't that amazing? He is up there and seated, enthroned in splendor, in glory. The universe is too big to contain him. And yet, he's here. He's in my life, he's in your life, he's in our shared life together. That is wonderful. That is exciting. That is the truth about Pentecost. And what a difference he makes. You know, in the presence of the flame, even the ordinary seems extraordinary. Feels extraordinary. Friends, if you're a believer, you have that flame. You are carrying that flame, not the Olympic flame. The flame of God's Spirit, wherever you go. If you happen to be running along the A4 with it, then that's where you're taking him. Into the workplace, into your home, into your football team. Wherever you go, into the pub for a drink with your mates. Wherever you go with it, you are taking that flame. And with the presence of that flame, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. Isn't that an amazing thought? Wherever you go, you take the flame of the Spirit with you. You know, apparently the Olympic flame went out on Monday. Apparently it happens from time to time. Not the mother flame, but, you know, one of those flames being carried along. Happens with us too, doesn't it? The flame dies down. We need to tend it, don't we? We need to tend the flame of the Spirit in our lives. We need to keep it ignited. Let us seek more of him. Let us seek more of his influence over us. Let's seek more of his power at work in us and through us. More of his refreshment, more of his life and love. How do we seek more of the Spirit? Well, by seeking more of Jesus, because he is the Spirit of Jesus, and it is his work to glorify Jesus. Let's make more of Jesus and let's ask for more of his Spirit in our lives. We need more of his cleansing, don't we? We need more of his quickening. Do you remember Jesus' words in Luke 11? Let's close with these. Luke 11, verse 9 to 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's an open invitation for us, isn't it? Let's ask and ask and go on asking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You, Almighty, powerful, holy, majestic, glorious God, who is too great to you fill the universe. The universe cannot contain you. And yet, you pour out your transcendence into our lives. Somehow we have you with us in all your glory and greatness. How can it be? Yet it is. And we praise you for that. Father, I want to pray for anyone here who does not know that yet, who has not committed their lives to Christ, who have not connected their lives to the power of the eternal. Lord, I pray that whatever blockage there is stopping them from believing, you will take that away from them. Help them even now as they sit here just to turn to you and say, Lord, I stop struggling against you. Thank you that Jesus died to forgive my rebellion, my sin, my wrongdoing, and now raise me up. And Father, for all of us, for those of us who can remember first praying that many, many years ago, or whenever, I pray that you'll help us go on meeting you in prayer and just pleading for more of you. We're paddling on the edge of an immense ocean and we want to be swimming in the depths. Fill us, Lord, I pray, with your presence. In Jesus' precious name, amen.